Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on this edition of the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni. Today we begin with Jill Bevilacqua's weekly reflection, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye, with readings by Sean Patrick Lovett.
Jesus, on leaving the house on a certain day, sat down by the lake shore. Such great crowds gathered around him that he went and took his seat in a boat, while the crowd stood also on the shore. He addressed them at length in parables, speaking in this fashion. One day, a farmer went out sowing. Part of what he sowed landed on a footpath, where birds came and ate it up. Part of it fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprouted at once, since the soil had no depth, but when the sun rose and scorched it, it began to wither for lack of roots. Again, part of the seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked it. Part of it finally landed on good soil and yielded grain 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Let everyone heed what he hears.
The sower went out to sow his seed, is how we used to hear this parable. Imagine a sower going out to sow, is the version of the Jerusalem Bible. While today's version runs, one day a farmer went out sowing. Once a familiar countryside figure, the sower no longer has a place in agriculture. His role, together with that of the ploughman, has been absorbed into the single person of the farmer on his tractor. Geoffrey Young, in his book The Country Year, compares past and present styles.
In early times, sowing was carried out by hand, the peasant flinging the grains to either side as he walked up and down his field, much to the delight of the pigeons and rooks. Today, sowing is generally highly mechanized and accurate. The seed drill is a piece of equipment towed and powered by the tractor. It's a wheeled, narrow box, as much as 20 foot wide, fitted with an array of pipes and trawls. As it moves along, slits are cut in the soil, seed is dropped into them, and then the soil is raked back over.
Today's farmer, then, is both ploughman and sower. But while we normally plough before sowing, in Palestine it was the custom to plough after the seed had been scattered. Sowing took place in November, after the first rains. In industrialised countries, modern farm equipment has made it possible for sowing to be done both in spring and autumn. But despite progress, some things do not change, as Young reports.
Getting the soil of the ploughlands into good heart, ready for the seed, lies at the heart of good farming. But what is done depends on the field, for no two fields have quite the same soil.
Echoes of our parable. Moreover, as Piero Bargellini writes,
in Palestine, the fields are often crossed by paths made by the constant passage of wayfarers. Flocks of sparrows swoop down on the seeds left above ground. Thorns grow up all around, and the soil, barely turned by the nail plough, often throws up the edges of rock.
This uneven terrain is confirmed by a photograph in the Illustrated Gospel with this caption.
A piece of land in Palestine, which recalls the parable of the sower. In the foreground, a pathway is visible, then above it a patch of stony ground, in the middle of which can be seen a thicket of prickly thistles. Higher still is a strip of good ground, where seed has grown.
How well our Lord knew his countryside. And although he was sitting in a boat by the lake, and although many of his listeners may have been fishermen, they would have understood the country references, since the chief agricultural activity of Palestine was the cultivation of grain. Sowing and reaping are frequently used in the Bible as examples to be interpreted symbolically. In the psalm known as the Song of the Returned Exiles, a pilgrimage song, there are these lines.
Those who are sowing in tears will sing when they reap. They go out full of tears. carrying seed for the sowing. They come back, full of song, carrying their sheaves.
A scholar's note explains the multiple facets of meaning in this psalm.
Joy after the sorrows of exile is an earnest of new joy to come after the first disappointments of return. Israel's drought will turn to fertility. Her long labour of sowing will achieve its harvest. How bitter the sowing was to be, the psalmist could not know, nor how great the harvest. The field is the world, and the field whitens for a harvest of souls gathered to eternal life. But the sowing is in tears. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. The seed is the word made flesh and crucified. The tears are his, the joy ours.
And another scholar writes that the parable of the sower contains a number of symbols which were familiar to the Jews.
The birds which devour the seed represent the work of Satan, also in a passage of the Book of Jubilees, a Jewish text of the 2nd century before Christ. The lack of roots or their fragility often describe the sinner or the wicked in the Old Testament. Writes Hosea, Ephraim is cut down, their roots are withered, they will bear no fruit. In Jeremiah, to sow seed among thorns is the image of a conduct opposed to the divine will. Clear your ground thoroughly, sow nothing among thorns.
True as it is that no two fields have the same soil, there are those which have actually had to be made, as in the Aran Islands off the west coast of Ireland. Writes one.
Soil is a scarce commodity in this barren landscape. The islanders have to make their own through a mixture of sand and seaweed. Over the centuries, large areas of bare rock have been painstakingly reclaimed in this way.
In his book, The Aran Islands, published in 1907, John Millington Synge, who lived there for some time, describes how the islanders went about it.
The other day, the men of this house made a new field. There was a slight bank of earth under the wall of the yard, and another in the corner of the cabbage garden. The old man and his eldest son dug out the clay, with the care of men working in a gold mine, and Michael packed it in panniers. There are no wheeled vehicles on this island, for transport to a flat rock in a sheltered corner of their holding, where it was mixed with sand and seaweed, and spread out in a layer upon the stone.
Most of the potato growing of the island, Synge noted, was carried on in fields of this sort. And a modern guide to Ireland comments that a sign of the times is that the islands now actually import potatoes, traditionally their own greatest crop. Aran potatoes grown in the soil created by spreading sand and seaweed in alternate layers on the bare rock pavements were claimed by connoisseurs to be among the most delicious anywhere. And talking of signs of the times, both for sowing and reaping, the key as to when to begin the work is always the weather, even for the most experienced of farmers. Though as a general rule, the seasoned farmer would know, as Dryden wrote, when to turn the fruitful soil and when to sow the corn. But during World War II, if the weather forecast was for clear skies, it was an invitation for enemy planes to attack. So the Air Ministry decided to issue a daily weather forecast in code to assist the progress of harvesting.
The message would begin with the code word pabulum, Latin for food or food for thought, followed by the name of the country. Further outlook and forecast code words in sequence. Example, pabulum Kent, sell pig. Kent was the county. Sell meant unsettled weather, while pig meant bad. This coded forecast would be telephoned every evening at around 5 p.m. to the Ministry of Agriculture in Whitehall, to be disclosed to the headquarters of the War Agriculture Committee, who then passed it through various channels until it found its way to the relevant local War Agriculture member, who would decipher the code and tell the farmers the weather prospects. For security reasons, it was impressed upon the farmer that the advice was confidential and was for his use only.
Signs of the times, indeed. Among other religious themes dear to hymn writers is that of the harvest, and a popular favourite for the harvest festival was a translation from the German by Jane Campbell.
Mm-hmm.
We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. We thank thee then, O Father, for all things bright and good, the seed time and the harvest, our life, our health, our food.
More closely related to today's parable are the lines from another hymn of the period, "The sower went forth sowing, the seed in secret slept." While Matthew, Mark and Luke all recount the parable of the sower, Mark adds what one scholar calls a little parable on the inner strength of the growth of the kingdom. But the seed is not sleeping.
He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man throws seed on the land. Night and day, while he sleeps, when he is awake, the seed is sprouting and growing. How, he does not know. Of its own accord, the land produces first the shoot, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the crop is ready, he loses no time. He starts to reap because the harvest has come."
And in his poem, Putting in the Seed, Robert Frost expresses the perennial wonder at the miracle of that secret growth.
"You come to fetch me from my work tonight, when supper's on the table, and we'll see if I can leave off burying the white, soft petals fallen from the apple tree, and go along with you where you lose sight of what you came for, and become like me, slave to a springtime passion for the earth. How love burns through the putting in the seed, on through the watching for that early birth, when, just as the soil tarnishes with weed, the sturdy seedling with arched body comes shouldering its way and shedding the earth crumbs."
The man planting the seed here, of course, is not the farmer, but the gardener. And it brings us to this consideration. The field may be the world, but we must concentrate only on our particular patch. As Frank Sheed puts it, the chosen people had expected to be taken into the kingdom in a body, but no.
The overall meaning of the parable is that it would depend for each individual on the response he himself made to the truth revealed to him. Those who made the right response would themselves bear spiritual fruit beyond all measure. In spite of all the wastage, there would be a rich harvest.
But the response made to the truth revealed would not only yield a hundredfold fruit, but also 60-fold and even 30-fold. Perhaps this was in the mind of the clergyman poet R.S. Thomas when he wrote of the Welsh peasants who were his field of mission. But it could apply to any one of us.
"Is not truth choice, with a clear eye and a free hand from life's bounty? Not choice for you, but seed sown upon the thin soil of a heart, not rich nor fertile, yet capable of the one crop, which is the bread of truth that I break."
And let's close with this gentle poem by another Welshman, another Thomas, Edward this time. Here now is Sowing.
"It was a perfect day for sowing. Just as sweet and dry was the ground as tobacco dust. I tasted deep the hour between the far owl's chuckling first soft cry and the first star. A long stretched hour it was. Nothing undone remained. The early seeds all safely sown. And now, hark at the rain, windless and light, half a kiss, half a tear, saying good night."
Thanks there to Jill Bivilacqua, who wrote and presented "There's More in the Sunday Gospel than Meets the Eye." And now we take a look once again at the past week's events here in the Vatican. Our resident Vatican expert Joan Lewis sat down with me to review some of the highlights of the past 7 days.
Welcome back, Joan. on a nice, warm, sunny, blue sky day. Warm, I suppose, is a very nice word because it's actually hot.
It's the day the Pope goes off for his summer rest in Castel Gandolfo, which is much cooler than here.
It is indeed in the Castelli Romani, the Roman hill towns. And it was interesting because actually it was published on a few different Vatican agendas. The Pope was going to leave on Wednesday, the 6th. And I had actually kind of thought that was strange simply because I knew from other sources that the Pope's brother was here, and we all knew his brother was here, but I knew his brother was leaving the 7th. And I thought it was kind of funny for Benedict to go to the Castelli Romani and leave his brother alone, but he isn't doing that, of course. Monsignor Georg Ratzinger left Thursday, and the Pope went to Castel Gandolfo. And if you work or live around the Vatican, and I do both, you know when the Pope is about to leave for someplace, you hear the helicopter.
Right.
I'll be in my office and I'll be writing my blog or something. Right. I'll go, okay, folks, you know, the Pope is just coming back from Corpus Domini or some procession like that. So, but the Pope, it'll be a quiet period too. And the Vatican activities are like, you know, cut in half or almost down to zero in July because the Pope not only does not do the weekly audiences, I think he does the Angelus.
In Castel Gandolfo.
He speaks from the balcony overlooking the inner courtyard. And loudspeakers also bring his words to the people gathered in the square, in the town square in front of the facade, if you will, the outer part of the Apostolic Palace, which has a very, very interesting history. And you know what? If you're in Rome, when the Pope does the Angelus there, and if you can get out to that little town, do so. Have lunch there. The town is built around an extinct volcano now called Lake Albano. And but just to be able to kind of step inside the Apostolic Palace, the courtyard, not that you're going to see any rooms or anything, but there's just a certain intimacy to it that St. Peter's Square will never have. But that's what the Pope will enjoy. And there used to be the observatory, we should mention, at Castel Gandolfo.
Right.
Now, the
it's
two
moved
telescopes.
To Arizona, hasn't it?
Well, the major Vatican telescope, the VATT, the Vatican Advanced Telescope Technology, that is in Tucson. But there are two telescopes that were used until recent years when the city lights of Rome became too strong for really good celestial viewing. And so those two telescopes are on top of the Papal Palace. They still are, and they can be used, you know, more or less for fun. But the actual library and laboratories and so forth, the other administrative offices of the observatory have moved to a previously vacated convent. The nuns who'd lived there have moved elsewhere. So the Pope will not be disturbed by his, astronomers who are of it's Jesuit run.
Right.
So. Well, enough about the Pope's vacation place. And what's interesting, this Vatican City, I mean, where we are now, you know, the Vatican, most people think of it, where the museums are. This is 44 hectares, which is 108.7 acres. But the Castel Gandolfo one is larger. It's 55 hectares.
Goodness me.
And approximately half of that is farm.
Half of it is farm.
I believe it's 27 hectares. And so we're looking at 120 or something. My math isn't too good.
They must produce a good fare.
They do. They produce their own olive oil, you know, when the season's right. They have yogurt. They have eggs.
Milk.
These things are brought to the Vatican markets. And at 6 a.m. in the morning, they are brought, when the Pope's in residence in Rome, they're brought from Castel Gandolfo to the Apostolic Palace. So I guess the Holy Father can have fresh milk with his cornflakes.
Right.
Well, it was kind of an interesting week here as the Pope. I've noticed, and I noticed this with John Paul too, how before they like go on vacation or on a trip, it's like there's a flurry of activity, you know, last minute meetings and fitting people in because you'll be gone for a couple of weeks. And but the Angelus, of course, Sunday was the regular appointment.
He talks about holidays, didn't he?
He did because he talks about Jesus' words, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." And Jesus traveled the roads of Galilee, announcing the kingdom of God, healing many sick people, and so forth. And the Pope said, "Jesus' gaze seems to rest upon us today, upon our world. And it rests upon so many people who are oppressed with difficult living conditions, And then he said, people without valid signposts to help them find a meaning and goal in life. And even though the Holy Father was talking about this more or less depressing subject, he's able to weave into it the fact that we can get away, we can go on vacation, we can relax. And I just returned, from 3 days, away, never looked at a computer. Of course, I had my phone with me because that's necessary, but it really can reinvigorate you and charge the body. And if you take more time to read, actually sit down with a book and turn pages.
Absolutely.
And if the book is spiritual reading, so much the better. Get back your very human dimension. So
make room for the gospel in your suitcase.
Exactly. On Monday, we had a very interesting the Pope had a very interesting morning. He inaugurated an exhibit entitled The Splendor of Truth, The Beauty of Charity. And actually, its subtitle does say what it is. It was the homage of 60 artists to Benedict XVI for the 60th anniversary of his ordination to the priesthood. And this idea actually came about when in 2009, in November, he met with a lot of artists in the Sistine
That's
Chapel.
Right.
And a lot of them, most of them are Italian.
So they're all contemporary works?
Yes. Yeah.
It was interesting because it wasn't just paintings. It was sculpture, it was architecture, but it was also music and jewelry designers.
Actually, which I thought was fascinating. And, Paul VI, we have to go back to his papacy, he had a great love for modern art. And if you go to the modern art section of the Vatican Museums, it really was the stimulus of Paul VI that started bringing those works in. And something, if I may be allowed to say this here, because I'm asked all the time, or frequently, by people, why would the Vatican spend money on buying art when, there are other more, should we say, urgent problems. And actually, they don't. They don't go out and buy art. There are foundations out there that get a hold of the Vatican. There's the patrons of the Vatican Museums. And so when art has to be bought to add to a collection or even restored, there are these groups and these foundations that find out what the need is in the Vatican and take care of it. So the Vatican doesn't go out and spend millions for a Picasso.
That's interesting.
And I think it's very important to know that if money leaves the Vatican, it is to help people who are the victims of earthquakes and any other natural disasters, or Haiti, and Japan and so forth. And it was interesting. The Pope said he renewed what he had said on an earlier meeting. I want to renew a friendly and impassioned appeal to artists. Never separate artistic creativity from truth and charity. Never seek beauty distant from truth and charity. But with your genius and creative drive, always seek courageously after truth and bear witness to charity. And he said, may the Holy Spirit, architect of all that is beautiful in the world, illuminate you and guide you towards the definitive and ultimate beauty. And we've mentioned this. Oh, it's in the atrium of the Paul VI Hall,
right,
by the way, and began on July 4th, ends September 4th. And interestingly, there's also another exhibit that the Pope did visit this week. He didn't inaugurate it. It was inaugurated about 6 weeks ago. And it's an exhibit on Blessed John Paul II.
That's
it phenomenal.
It was actually set up to coincide with the beatification.
Yes,
if I'm not mistaken.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And it takes you from his childhood, objects from his home, his mother's china, handmade doilies, and things like that. And
photographs,
little photographs, First Communion, the whole thing. Through his university life, his work life, what he wore, actually, the clothing that he wore when he was working in the Solvay mines. And obviously then his years as a priest, bishop, cardinal, and then Holy Father. But it's a beautiful exhibit. If you're in Rome happening to listen to this program, please go. It's free.
Right.
It's just off of St. Peter's Square.
That's right. It's in the left colonnade.
Yes, left-hand colonnade at the Charlemagne Wing, mm-hmm. as this particular building is called. It would be pretty hard to miss.
Okay.
So two exhibits.
We had a message on the World Day of Tourism, if I'm not mistaken.
We did. We've had lots of press conferences, and just even to mention press conferences and a communique, a bishop was ordained in China that was without the papal mandate. So the Holy See press office issued a very clear statement on that. The Holy Father was apparently very, very upset by this, and the Vatican does not recognize the authority of this bishop. We should, let our listeners know. And by canon law, he has excommunicated himself. The Vatican doesn't have to excommunicate someone. Mm-hmm. There are certain things that if you do, abortion is one, if you do, you are excommunicating yourself, and so that has happened. And we also had the announcement this week of a, and we're going to get to the message in a minute, but we had an announcement this week of the Vatican, but this is in 2012. The Vatican is going to display 100 documents from their secret archives in an exhibit called The Vatican Secret Archives Unveiled. And amazingly enough, this will not be in Vatican City, but in Rome's Capitoline Museums in February 2012. So we will talk about that at length more as the time approaches for that to happen. We're still months away. And perhaps because we talked about it just for a second or mentioned it, but there is another day kind of in the future. September 27th is World Tourism Day. And the Pontifical Council for the Pastoral Care of Migrants and Itinerant Peoples always publishes a message, and this year the theme was tourism linking cultures, and the message itself said that the theme hopes to highlight the importance that traveling has in the meeting of the different cultures of the world, especially in our present day, and I didn't know this, where more than 90 million people travel internationally, favored by modern means of communication and lower costs. Well, of course, the lower cost might have changed since that was written. But anyway, look forward to hearing more about this message in September on World Tourism Day. So, by the way, we did forget the Holy Father's visit to the Osservatore Romano.
Right.
And he visited the headquarters, which would be an extraordinarily short walk from the Apostolic Palace. But the Vatican newspaper, the daily, is called L'Osservatore Romano, which would mean Roman observer,
right.
Of course.
Right. We have an English version as well.
And we do. The daily is in Italian. You can also go online now at vatican.va or osservatoreromano.va. And I saw a couple days ago, it's not just English and Italian on the daily basis online. They also have added Spanish. The occasion was the 150th
right.
anniversary. The first edition appeared on July 1st, 1861. And so the Pope obviously – oh, we did – you mentioned English. There is a weekly edition, and these can be found online too. I'm not sure if they're in their entirety, but English, German, French, Spanish, and Portuguese, and also the incredible – photo archives of L'Osservatore Romano are right. online. People can order pictures. Maybe they were at an audience right. and want a picture.
Well, just as we have and all the audio
there.
Archive, they
sure.
have all the photo archive.
Exactly.
Right.
And Vatican TV is a little younger, so they obviously only have a few decades, not the whole history of the Vatican. But the Pope hailed the Vatican Daily, calling it a vital resource which needs to be increasingly understood and appreciated. And what I love is when he said, you know, you've got to have not only the technical ability to do the work that you do today, but you must let the gospel and Christ permeate your lives and have a spiritual life in addition to the just the material, technical, physical aspect of one's work.
And that was a message to you and I as well, wasn't it,
Joe? It is in our work, exactly. But, you know, how could you not? I mean, we're surrounded by messages from the Holy Father, from a pontifical council, from a congregation, all church-related, all man-centered. How can we not become richer people by having this permeate us every day?
Absolutely.
You read it. It has to stay in your mind. You don't memorize the whole speech, but, you know, the little sound bites and important words are going to be there. So we're blessed. We are blessed to be doing this work.
Thank you very much, Joan. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.